for leading us this morning. Thank you, tech team. Wow, you know what? I don't know if I'm just extra sensitive this morning, but I was hearing your voices. I was hearing y'all sing, and wow, that is just so good. It feels like a collective, unifying, encouraging vibe to hear us sing, right? Anyway, praise the Lord. You know, we have this practice at Westview called Q&R. It's an opportunity to ask questions where you can text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, or you can stand where you are and we'll bring a mic and you can ask a question. And we get to some of the questions during the service and then other questions we don't get to. And they come in later, whatever the case is. So last week, we had a couple of questions that came in that we didn't get a chance to respond to, but I wanted to touch on them this morning just briefly before we get into this next section of our sermon series. So we were talking about one of the sure effects of Holy Spirit is disruption. And one of the questions that came up was, okay, but what about unity? Does not Holy Spirit bring unity as well? And absolutely. We read from Paul in the book of Ephesians, for example, a great deal about unity, one God, one Father, and that he unifies, the Holy Spirit unifies us with the Lord and brings a unity between us. But the reality is that even unity typically requires some kind of disruption. In other words, if we are by human nature kind of self-oriented and selfish. So for us to be unified, we need to be disrupted in our way of thinking to allow and be porous and receptive to Holy Spirit, to allow Holy Spirit to guide us. We have to be willing to hear the other person and even submit to the other person in order for there to be unity. So I don't see those two as being juxtaposed, but I really like the question. The other question that came was, what are ways to discern Holy Spirit? In other words, how, we talked about discerning Holy Spirit, and last week they looked at Stephen, who was full of the Holy Spirit, and they saw his face look like an angel. What are ways, other than, you know, a person's appearance changing, what are ways to discern Holy Spirit? And this is a great question. I think we're onto something. That's a question we all should be asking, is how do we discern Holy Spirit? It's very important. The one thing I want to say is that it's important to recognize, I'm going to use this phrase, but to recognize the voice of Holy Spirit. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say a parent and a child are in a store, and the child wanders off, and the mother is looking, can't find the child, so the mother calls the child's name, Gary. It's interesting to me that that child can be two aisles away, but they recognize the mother's voice. They know the mother's voice. There's other people talking, but when mom says, Gary, they know. So part of the exercise of discerning Holy Spirit is the exercise of beginning to recognize the voice, if you will, of Holy Spirit. Well, what are some of the things? So, for example, what are some of the things that Holy Spirit says? We read in Scripture some of the things that Holy Spirit says. For example, leading, Holy Spirit leads the people of God, the church of God, specifically. In fact, only Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. So when we know something about God, that is through the help of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. So we're going to hear, when we're discerning and listening and recognizing Holy Spirit speak, we're going to hear things about Jesus. Holy Spirit guides and convicts. So when you have a sense, oh, you know what? I should really apologize to so-and-so for what I said or what I did. That conviction is Holy Spirit speaking to you. We know that Holy Spirit in Scripture talks about Holy Spirit giving conviction or comforting. If you are needing or you've experienced some comfort in your life, you've experienced some loss, or you're experiencing some difficulty and you have been comforted, that is Holy Spirit is giving comfort. And what about counseling? So we can see that Holy Spirit is doing these kinds of things that we're reading in Scripture. It also brings unity. So for example, I gave as an illustration last week, I had this thought, I was out running and a thought came to me that I should talk to one of our elders about something. And I thought, should I, shouldn't I? But okay, I will. So I emailed the elder, messaged back and said, I was thinking the same thing. I wasn't sure, I prayed about it, but now that you've emailed me, I'm convinced. So I accredit that thought that came to me to Holy Spirit because it was validated by the other person thinking the same thing. And it was something good, something connected. So what are ways that we discern Holy Spirit? There are various ways, direct and indirect, as I mentioned. We see in Scripture, there are different ways, both direct and indirect, that Holy Spirit speaks to people in Scripture as well. So Holy Spirit speaks to us through other people. They may say something to us directly, and it feels, wow, it's like they know exactly what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling or what's going on. We can have other people. Circumstances. A circumstance may be a way of Holy Spirit speaking to us. But I believe also a very important aspect is tuning in to your internal life, or what I would call your internal dialogue. I would venture to say that all of you right now have some internal dialogue going on. Some of you are wondering, when is he going to get on with it? Some of you are wondering other thoughts. You have an internal dialogue. What time is it? I'm hungry. Where's the food? That was a good song. I understand what he's saying. That might be one or two. But you have an internal dialogue. So being attentive and tuning in to your internal dialogue to begin to recognize that thoughts actually come to you, and which ones are from your own self and which ones could possibly be from Holy Spirit speaking to your conscience. But that means that all of us need to slow down enough to hear and recognize our internal dialogue. And isn't it interesting that the trajectory of our world today is to get noisier and noisier and noisier and noisier and noisier? So at some point, it's all drowned out by static, even though it's happening, but it's so drowned out by all the noise that we're no longer attentive to our internal dialogue and to Holy Spirit, who is constantly speaking to all of us. Everyone. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or those that are not yet followers of Jesus, Holy Spirit is speaking to everyone. So there are activities, as I conclude this, there are activities that we can practice, disciplines we can practice in order to begin to tune in to our internal lives. It can be something as simple as going for a walk or going for a run or going bicycling or hiking. It can be writing or painting or playing an instrument. My aunt last week was telling me that when she's feeling a little stuck, she goes to the piano, she starts to play, and then all of a sudden things start coming into focus for her. But those things that slow us down enough to reflect on our internal dialogue and what is going on, and what, in fact, begin to recognize the voice of Mother Holy Spirit. And then share. The other activity is to share the thoughts that come to you that you believe Holy Spirit is sharing with you. Share those with somebody else and test it. Someone you trust and say, you know, I believe Holy Spirit is saying this. What do you think? How does that sound? And they, in turn, will interact with you. Whew! What a great question. Thank you. You know who you are. I appreciate it. Let me ask you a question. Put up this stadium picture here. So you recognize that. That's the saddle. What? Okay, just checking. All right. That's a saddle dome. Anyone recognize that one below it? No, I don't think so. I don't recognize it either. There's a difference. Would you say there's a difference between the saddle dome and the fine dining, and especially how we would conduct ourselves when we're at the stadium and how we would conduct ourselves when we're in fine dining? There's a decided difference. Same people, you go one place, you go the other place. Place, location affects our conduct. Well, how about this? Now we move into the land of movies and genre of movies, and we have this. The top one looks like, what would you classify that as? Western, thank you. And the one below it? Sci-fi, Star Trek. So there's a big difference between a Western movie and a sci-fi movie in terms of your expectations. How the story goes, you're expecting certain things to happen with the Western, you're expecting certain things to happen in Star Trek and the sci-fi movies. Very different expectations, things that are going on, the genre, the kind of story. So what kind of genre or story is this life that we're living? We're living a life. And location and genre have a big bearing on how we conduct ourselves. So what genre is this life? What kind of life is, kind of story is this life? You know, the way you think about this, the way you respond to this, affects the decisions you make, the choices you make, which in turn affects the actions and ultimately shapes how you live your life. What way are you thinking about this? Now, of course, some of you are in different stages of your faith journey. Some of you are in a time of great joy, maybe others sorrow. Some of you have great faith in the Lord. Some of you are kind of not sure, maybe even doubting. Some of you are going through smooth sailing in life right now. Others are going through difficulties. There's all these different stages of life that we are in, but we're in this grand story, this grand narrative. And it's at these peaks and valleys where your beliefs and actions converge. It's during peaks and valleys where what you believe is revealed and our actions and so on become active. What kind of genre or story are we in? And the question within the question is, who are you? What is the genre? What is this story all about called life? And who are you in it? Last week we began, as we were in this series from the book of Acts, and we were listening to and we discovered that Stephen, who was appointed as a deacon in the church, wasn't long before there was a kerfuffle in the community. And he was seized and brought before this tribunal, this council, this outdoor trial. And it was this time of confrontation. It actually sounds a lot like, the description sounds a lot like what happened to Jesus, in fact. But now it's this point of reckoning for him. And he's going to have to answer some questions, and they have all these false witnesses that come and testify. And then the high priest in Acts 7:1, the high priest says to Stephen, are these things so? These accusations that are levied against Stephen. In other words, what's your story, Stephen? What are you thinking, Stephen? What do you believe? And he's going to have to give his account. And the question within the question that the high priest asks Stephen is, who are you? In other words, Stephen, are you one of us? Or are you someone else? Stephen has to improvise now. In other words, he has to answer on the spot. He has to respond. And there's no Alexa. Hey, Alexa. There's no Siri, there's no Google. Stephen has to give an account. He's going to have to describe what he believes to be the case. This is his defense. What will he say? And we continue to hear this interrelationship between the group testimony of the church and the individual testimony. What is he going to say in defense? What is the story he believes in? I've asked Bill Currenty to come and read this passage of Scripture. It's Acts 7, 2-50. It's a lengthy passage because in the book of Acts is mostly a narrative story, and there are these lengthy speeches, and we want to hear the speech in its entirety. So I'm asking Bill to come and read this, and as he does, You are free. If you want to follow along, I'll give this to you and come on over here. If you want to follow along, you can. Or if you want to sit and listen. However it is that you listen most effectively, listen to Stephen and his defense and the story that he describes as his final witness and testimony before his sentence is given.
To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this place, to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years your descendants will be strangers in the land, in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterwards they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Isaac later became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his trouble. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself. Through the angel who appeared to him in the bush, he led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him in their hearts and turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods whom will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars.
Mm.
This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Or where will my resting place be? Has not my own hands made all these things?"
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, blessings. Thank you. Let's give Bill a round of applause for that. Thank you so much, Bill. Thank you. Amen. A very interesting and strange defense. His last defense before his sentence is carried out, and what do you notice? He describes. That's what proclamation is. It's description. What's not there, he makes no defense at that point about me or I or yeah, but or this or that or the other thing. What does Stephen believe? Where does he locate himself? What is the place of location of himself? What does he believe the genre of this life is? The story that he is living? It is, I would tell you, Stephen believes that this entire life that is being lived is what we would maybe call an autobiography. But it's an autobiography of two. It's the story of God, Creator, and people. That's the story we find ourselves in. It's an autobiography, the story of God, Creator, and people. A God who is over all and is everywhere, in time and space with us, but not contained or constrained by it. And a God who is for all. That is, sometimes we use the word love. It's extravagant and generous. God is for all people. I would venture to say to you that all people are God's people because all people have been created by God. All people. Which sets a context for how we relate to anyone and everyone. But the other part of the autobiography is that there's two, which means there's also people in this story. People who resist, who reject, and wander away. Then there are people who accept, and receive, and follow. Those that accept and receive and follow, join with Holy Spirit, following Jesus to the glory of God the Creator, and become part of the gospel that is being carried out of mission of Shalom. But those who resist, reject, and wander are either wander to a point where they are eventually estranged or turned back. In either case, God and people, in either case, everyone is in interaction in response to and relating to God Creator in some form or fashion. This is the story we find ourselves in. And so it tells us the role and importance, first of all, of memory. Look at what Stephen did. It was effortful to recall the story, to recall, he recalled his ancestors. You have ancestors, each one of you. To recall your ancestry and to recall the ancestry of your ancestors and to draw a case that says, if you are a follower of Jesus, then your ancestry goes back to Abraham. So says Scripture. We have been woven in to the family of God. The importance and role of memory, and also to recall correctly, the effort to actually recall. It is effortful to recall what is good. It's very easy and very quick to recall what is negative and bad, but it's effortful to have the time and space to recall what is good and to remember. But then also the role and importance of speech, of using words. There will come a time when each one of us will need to actually say something. Not type something, not comment something, not like something or follow, but actually use words. In person, public confession. And I would recommend to follow the proclamation that has been going on for thousands of years to begin by simply just describing the way things are. Here's what I believe. Here's the way it is. The role and importance of the church. This began, brothers and sisters, because of this group of people that got together and conducted themselves a certain way. They lived a certain way, and that certain way was very disruptive to the way everybody else was living. Oh, it's very easy for a group of people to gather up machine guns and bombs and violence and all of that and go and do all of that. But it's really disruptive for a group of people to have a food bank or to have brown bags or to go out into the community and say, how can we help? And to say, hey, I am interested in you. I'll reserve my own interests, but what's going on with you? It's so disruptive. And that's church. It isn't that God is restricted to church. God doesn't actually need church. We have the privilege to join him in it, to extend his presence, to essentially be a continuation of the incarnation of Jesus now through the community, not of only the Trinity, but the community of the social, public, visible gathering called the group of people called the church. The importance and role of church. So it's a lot like jazz, if you will. So bear with me a moment. I'm going to say it's a lot like music. I want to explain this by using music. When our daughters were still, they were going from grade 6 to grade 7. When they got to grade 7, they were both entered into music, into a band. And they were given instruments that they'd never really seen or held before. I don't know, like a clarinet and a saxophone. I think Rachel had the clarinet and Chantal had the saxophone. And what they needed to do, and I'm going to draw the example between music and the development as a disciple. So they were given this instrument they'd never seen before, and what they needed to do was learn how to play the instrument. They had to learn how to learn about musical rudiments, and by the time they graduated grade 12, they could sight read music and they could improvise and play. So from grade 7 to grade 12, they learned all of that. So for us to be able to make a defense like Stephen did requires us to learn our instrument. So the stages, our instrument is learning about church, learning about yourself, so spiritual gifts. Who are you? What are you like? Your internal dialogue, like I talked about earlier, and the role of the church, learning the instrument. The other thing is learning musical rudiments or theological rudiments, rudiments of our faith, if you will. So in music, there's time signatures, there's notes, there's all of this. Well, in our as a disciple, there's actual facts like the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, etc. So the rudiments, we learn these rudiments. And then we get to a stage where we can actually, what they call sight read. You can, in musical terms, they take a sheet of music and now they know the instrument enough and some basic rudiments that they're able to look at something and be able to do something with that. They're able to play. So learning how to read scripture, learning how to see what's going on in life and recognize, oh, I think I recognize what's happening here. But then comes the part, and that's why I say jazz, because then comes the part where you're actually going to have to, what they would call improvise or play by ear, which is what happened with Stephen is, you've got your instrument, you know some basic rudiments, you know how to sight read, but now you're in front of somebody at work, or you're in school, or you're in the neighborhood, you're at the bottom of the driveway, and you're talking to the neighbor, and there's no Siri, no Alexa, no sheet music, and they ask you a question, and now you have your chance to say something. You're going to have to improvise. You're going to have to just say something. Well, most of you, I think most, like what I hear, the knees knock. I'd rather not. So how do we do that? How do we get to a place where we know what we believe, we know why we believe it, and we are able to share that with somebody else? We practice here, we huddle here. In a moment, I'm going to give us some practical steps for how we get there. I'm going to pause for some Q&R and see if you have some questions, something you want to ask before I get to these next couple of steps. Email or text to ask at westviewchurch.ca. Stand up where you are. Thank you. We've got somebody there. Lindsay, who wants to ask a question. So I think it's Mel who wants to ask a question. So if you walk down over there and give Mel the microphone, we'll let her ask her question.
On?
Yes, it is. Yep.
What if we're slow to figure it out or learn? Like it seems daunting, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what if some of us, it seems like it takes a very long time to get there or figure it out or learn?
Yeah.
How to play the instrument, so to speak.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. So what do we do? Like, if we feel like we're still kind of in that learning stage or it's daunting. And I would say, I would hope, and that's so, such a good question, Mel. I would hope that, so as much education as I have, I still feel that mostly myself most of the time. I still feel like when I'm with somebody, it still feels kind of daunting because the conversation's important. And humility is actually very important. So Jesus in Matthew 11 said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So humility is important. So when I approach somebody, if I'm approaching with a sense of humility, like I'm not going to tell this person, you know, I'm going to give them a lecture or a lesson. But I'm humble and I'm open. I believe what Jesus also said to his disciples is, when that happens, if you are open and humble, I will actually give you some words to say. He said that to his disciples. And his disciples were newbies. Like they were like 3 years in. They were fishermen. And now 3 years later, they're like, Jesus says, okay, go. So I believe the Lord will give us words. But I believe we also, as part of our discipleship development, need to begin to think through a little bit and to write some things down, which I'm going to get into. And even just to describe and to say, you know, to be completely honest is so refreshing, right? to say, yeah, this is quite a daunting conversation, and I don't have it all figured out. But then what you can describe is, what I do know is there's something different about the group that I'm with right now at church. I do sense a presence that I would call Holy Spirit. I do sense a presence of grace. I can describe that much. Yeah, I think that's a good place to start. And I'm going to hopefully answer more of that when we continue here in a minute. Mel, thank you. Great question. Yeah, go ahead. It's on.
So someone else is asking, just in regards to that, is it improvisation or trusting in the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, is it improvisation or trusting in the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that's good. Definitely placing our trust in Holy Spirit. So like I said, Jesus said to the disciples, when they bring you before courts, and we even recognize in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. Peter was a fisherman, hadn't done a lot. So, but trusting in Holy Spirit. But when I say improvising, what I mean by improvising is that you're at this point where you're going to have to do something on the spot with the circumstance that you're given. It wasn't predetermined. It wasn't pre-written. You didn't know ahead of time. You weren't given the question ahead of time. You weren't given the circumstance ahead of time. It's just now, it's real. It's real time. Unscripted, and you're going to have to interact with that. So that's a good one, improvising. And yeah. And what's the reason I say jazz is that jazz musicians have studied a lot and have practiced a lot. But when you see them, there's no sheet music or any of that. But they all know the rudiments. They all know all of that stuff. And then the other beautiful thing is they hand off lead to each other, just so simply, because they've done the work. Yeah.
Nothing other than that.
All right. Well, thank you, Lindsay. If you have other questions, we will get to them. I just wonder, as we're going to conclude here in a couple minutes, but I wonder how many of you have actually, over the course of the last few years, how many of you have actually taken the time to describe part of your sort of what we would call your testimony or your story, your God story, your story of your life with God and so on. I know actually I was talking with, I'm just going to out a couple of people here, but I was talking with Blake Gordon, one of our seniors here, and he's written a lot of his story, but he says, no, actually, it's called God's Story with Me in It. Because as he's written, he's looked back and gone, oh yeah, I can see all these points. And his wife, I read hers as well. It's shorter, but I read hers as well. How many of us have actually done a bit of that exercise and then had a chance to share that with somebody? I would encourage you to do that. And in fact, I want to encourage you here this morning, sisters and brothers, and this is going to maybe, you know, create some extra work for Tyler, and I just see him there. He's like, what? And he's coming. I can hear me because he's getting prepped there. But I believe that every single person here should be in a community group. That this is our large gathering, but then our congregation gathers in homes, in communities, that everybody should be in a community group. And part of the community group, I would encourage you at each time you meet, somebody should share a bit of their story. It's a safe place, but share a bit of the story of God in your life, describing it, and give you that practice. I want to invite the music team to come up here, but I want to get very practical here this morning as we take an inspiration from Stephen. The discipleship model, if you will, is knowing, being, doing. The pedagogical model, you know, for those of you that are in teaching or education, you know that the way we learn is we learn by, the progression is tell, show, do. So teachers begin, they'll tell, then they'll show, but then ultimately the way we learn after we've been told and shown is through doing, the practice of being active. Tell, show, do. So we want to give you, put you in touch with some practical resources to equip you through this learning faith journey, discipleship journey, to learn your instrument, and so on. So on our website, if you go to westviewchurch.ca and under About Resources, you're going to see, first of all, you'll see about scripture memory. Isn't it interesting that, like, in the middle of Stephen's defense, he like, quotes scripture. That is just, like, old school for sure, but necessary. We got to memorize. Okay. But there's other things. There's a spiritual gift survey. Spiritual gift survey, I want to invite absolutely every one of you to take Westview About Resources and take the spiritual gifts inventory to learn, what has God given you? He's given you some gifts, but it's learning your instrument. What is that? What's going on, and who am I? The other thing is that you'll see there is another resource, which is basically a guide to writing your own God story. There's two different guides to help you do that. You don't have to follow it exactly, but it's a guide to help you to begin to do that. Those are resources for you, practical resources on our website. Then I want to encourage you through these steps. Listen, practically speaking, what I want to encourage you to do is write something down. Write something down and describe it. Throughout my life in school and in ministry, I've done this often. But take time to write something down and describe, what has God done in your life? What do you believe? Write it down. And then the next step is share that with somebody. I mean, practice that. Whether it's in community group or when the music team gets together, share it with somebody else and then interact a little bit. Just the description part. Practice this. Rehearse this.